We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we want to begin reading at the 23rd verse. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we praise thee that here tonight we've read of this blessed Lord's Supper, and we can know something of the spiritual peace and joy and blessing it comes from gathering around the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for these words and what they've meant to our hearts in days and months and years past. But we thank you especially for our Savior, the one that we are remembering, the one who left heaven's glory to come into this world and give his life a ransom for many, that we might pass from death unto life. We know not how to praise thee and thank thee enough for the great blessings that you've poured out upon us, for the great eternal truth that's been brought to our attention here within the pages of this word. But Father, we ask that tonight as we come to consider these things together, that we might see something of the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus, that we might understand something fresh about the sacrifice of Calvary, and what it means and should mean in our lives as individuals. We know, Lord, that we're living in a world that is cold and hard and indifferent. A world where the love of many has waxed cold. We ask thee, Father, for strength to understand that we must lean upon thee, that we must come emptied of self and willing to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to know the strength and the blessing that can come to us tonight in gathering around the Lord's table. And each time we think of these things, we think of that glorious day not far from us. And we think of thy word which says, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We do praise thee that tonight, if we've put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that we know that one day very soon we're going to be sitting around that table. We're going to be feasting with him whom having not seen we love. And we're going to be rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We pray that tonight we might enjoy a foretaste of that blessing. As thy people are gathered here in this place with this same Lord Jesus whose presence is here tonight. And we ask thee that our hearts might be stirred afresh by the preciousness of this sacrifice. By the great debt of love that we owe. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the truly important aspects of the Lord's Supper is that of meditation. It's presented to us as an opportunity to remember in a special way the various aspects of the Lord's death and what it should mean in our life as individuals. A lost art in the world today is thinking. Very few people ever slow down long enough in the busy course of things to just stop and think. And of the few who do stop and think, even fewer spend time thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and His blessed death on Calvary's cross. Now, we who know the Lord Jesus should be different in many ways from the people of this world. And this matter of thinking on our Savior is, I believe, the most important. David, the man after God's own heart, said, "While I was musing, while I was thinking, the fire burned." And what kind of fire was he talking about? He was speaking of the fire of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The most deeply spiritual book in the Bible is the Song of Solomon. It's the love story of Christ for his church. And in that book, Solomon talks about the same kind of love that David was speaking of there in the Psalms. He said, "The coals of love are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it." You see, the fires of love were burning in the heart of David for the Lord Jesus Christ because he'd taken time to stop and think about what he was going to do, about how he was going to come from heaven, how he's going to shed his blood that men might be redeemed. Now, I don't believe it would be unfair to say that we can get a pretty good idea of how much we love the Lord by how much we think about him. When you love somebody, you think about them. And the purpose of this Lord's Supper is to stir up our thinking, to cause us to consider afresh the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. We're so prone, because of our human frailties, to forget even the most important thing. And so the Lord sent us a message here by the Apostle Paul. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." He's bringing us a message. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now he said for us to eat the bread and to drink the cup in remembrance of him until he comes again. Not something just to be observed in the upper room the night in which he was betrayed, but something to be perpetuated by the Lord's people right down through the ages until Jesus comes again. Now that's the reason we're here tonight, to do what he's told us to do, to remember the Lord Jesus, to eat of the bread, to drink of the cup, to show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Now, this is not an observance for the unsaved. How can you love somebody that you've never met? If I were to say to you, "Hey, you remember old Jim Stone? Used to be an electronics technician on the Coast Guard cutter Ingham." You'd say, "Well, how can I remember him when I've never met him?" You see, the Lord's table is only a remembrance feast for those who have met the Lord Jesus. It's when we come to know him personally that we can remember him and love him and think on him. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to think about a few things, I hope, that will get our fire burning a little brighter as we consider him and the wonderful things he's done for us. A night before last, in our New Year's Eve service, I preached you a message on the Songs of Degrees in the book of Psalms. You'll probably never hear another sermon on that subject as long as you live. Because as I pointed out to you, you must already have a great deal of Bible background to begin to get the strength of the message that's set forth there. It's a very impractical thing to preach on to the average audience. Because the average person is just not involved. Many of them are not interested in that type of thing. Now, the same is true with this message tonight, to some extent. It's something that wouldn't be of much interest to a great number of the people in the world tonight. But it's something that should be precious to those who are concerned about the things of eternity and about the Savior who came from glory to purchase us with His own precious blood. When people start talking about distributors and carburetors and pistons and all that kind of stuff, I'm lost. Because I have a great deal of trouble finding out where the dipstick is on my car so I can check the oil. So I just stand there and smile a lot, try to act like I understand, nod my head a little bit so they won't think I'm a complete idiot. So if you don't understand everything about this message tonight, I hope you won't feel too bad. But I want us to think for a few minutes about something that's puzzled me for a long time. And that is the emphasis on the Lord's body and the communion observance. A number of weeks ago, we saw an application of it as it relates to His body, the church, when we had our communion. The union of the mystical body is no doubt an implication here, because that truth is something that's very close to the heart of God. But when we come down to a definite and direct understanding of His broken body, it's not at all evident on the surface just what is meant. Now, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that's emphasized throughout not only the New Testament, but the whole of the Bible. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to wash away sin. It had to be this precious blood of Jesus. Scores of New Testament references refer to the blood, and they make it very clear that this is the blood of God. This is incorruptible blood. This is the fulfillment of type and figure that's been alluded to hundreds of times in the pages of the Old Testament. This is the price for sin. And much is made of the blood in the Bible because it's absolutely necessary. A great deal of the Bible in some way points us to this precious blood and to the need of it to cleanse us from the power and the penalty of sin. But the question that has come to my mind so often is just how His body could be included in this memorial feast on an equal plane with His blood. From all outward appearances, it doesn't appear to fit. Apart from the fact that His body must be wounded in order to shed His blood, there's very little mention of it here in the pages of the New Testament. His body was just like yours and mine. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The prophet Isaiah tells us that He had no form nor comeliness. And when we should see Him, there's no beauty in Him that we should desire. There's nothing that I can find in all the Word of God that attaches any unusual significance to His body until we come to the Lord's Supper. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we find that we're to remember it on an equal plane with that precious blood, which is a payment for all our sins. He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Now, just what is it that we're to remember in connection with His body? There's so much to remember about His blood. The blood was the means of our redemption. It was the blood that opened the grave. It was the blood that opened heaven to us as believers. It was by the blood that we're reconciled to God. It's by His blood that we're justified. It's by His blood that believers are cleansed. It's by His blood that we're sanctified, and a great deal more. But you see, not one single one of those things is true of His body. Doesn't have a thing to do with it. And I believe the answer to this question lies in the proper application of some very well-known truth. There are two important things to think about when we remember the Lord Jesus. Number one is His deity. The fact that He was God manifest in the flesh. And we see this represented to us in the Lord's Supper by the blood of Jesus. It had to be the blood of God in order to make atonement for the soul. But the second important thing that the Bible emphasizes about the Lord Jesus is His humanity. And I believe this is what we see represented by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's table only becomes truly meaningful to us when we begin to see and remember both aspects of this blessed Lord who died for us. He was God and He was man. He was God and had to be God in order to save us. And the blood that He shed, the Bible calls the blood of God. You see, it was incorruptible blood. Now, something that's incorruptible is eternal. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as of silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. This was blood that was never going to corrupt because it was the eternal blood of God. That's why Thomas came and worshiped the Lord Jesus, and he said, "My Lord and my God." In Him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we need that aspect when we remember the Lord Jesus. But not only was He perfect God, He was also perfect man. And this is why we're to remember His broken body. Because in His manhood, the Lord Jesus was a man as God intended man to be. He was the last Adam. What Adam could have been had he not sinned in the Garden of Eden. Of course, I'm not speaking in connection with His deity. I'm talking about His humanity. The Lord Jesus was man as God intended man to be, with a life totally surrendered to the Father, living out day by day the perfect will of God, and manifesting to a lost and dying world what the power of God can do and the life of a human being. Now, this in no way detracts from the fact that He was God. And yet He's set before us as a perfect example. And when we remember the Lord Jesus and His perfect humanity, we're remembering what God would have us to be. So the Lord's table not only points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but also as our example. Now, the key to understanding the blood and its life-giving power is that this blood is supernatural. It's something that's heavenly, it's mysterious, it's miraculous. And we'll never plumb the depths of understanding that truth. Only God could pay the price for sin. Only eternal blood was an acceptable sacrifice. So we can understand that by faith, and we can rejoice in the mystery of it as we remember His blood. But you see, His body was not supernatural. His body was not heavenly. His body was not mysterious. It was not miraculous. And yet it was given for you and me, as the gospel writers tell us. Not that we might stand back in amazement, but that we might remember His call and follow. And the Lord Jesus is saying to us here, in effect, remember my blood and trust it. Because I'm God and no other blood will do. But then he says, remember my body and emulate it. Because I was a man, the kind of man that I want you to be. The Lord Jesus came and he offered a twofold sacrifice. He offered the blood of God and he offered the body of man. And this is exactly what he's calling us to do in our life. We come to the Father and we say, Father, we have no deity, but we offer the blood of God as an atonement for our sin, the precious blood of Christ. But we come also to the throne of grace and we say, Father, we do have humanity. And we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto thee, which is our reasonable service. The Lord Jesus says, I want you to remember that as a man, I presented my body. And as men, you can present yours. You see, Christianity is not a study of theology. It's not impractical discourses on the mystical. It's something that relates to our life as an individual. When we come to Calvary's cross, when we look at the Lord Jesus, when we remember his death and what happened there, is no good unless it lays hold upon our life. Unless there's communication between us and heaven. Unless there's an understanding of this truth and an application of it to our life. And so the Lord Jesus came to be our sin bearer, to pay the price that we could never pay. But he came also offering his body a living sacrifice to set us an example. To show us what we could do. To show us in a very real sense that we could offer our life in service to the Father in heaven. We don't have the blood of God, but we do have a body. This house in which we live. And that's why God says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because you see, everything else goes with it. Inside these bodies, we have basically two things. We have a soul and a spirit. We have a soul which is made up of our mind and our emotions and our will. And we have a spirit, that's the part that motivates us. That's the part that has a definite capacity to know God, to put us in touch with him. Now, it's an interesting thing that when man is talking about these things, he generally speaks of body, soul, and spirit. But when you find it in the Bible, you'll find a different order. God speaks of spirit, soul, and body. The trouble with man is that he's got his life all turned around. But God has made provision for us to set this thing straight. For there to be a transformation that affects our mind and our emotions and our will. And it's something that happens miraculously by the power of God sent down from heaven. So this body in which we live is the house of the soul and the spirit. Now it's kind of like a house that has three rooms. And it has a basement. And it has an attic. Now Mr. Mind lives over here in room number one. And Mr. Emotions lives here in room number two. And Mr. Will lives over here in room number three. And down in the basement is our human spirit. The heart, the Bible calls it. The heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Sigmund Freud called it the id because he didn't know what else to call it. Whatever it is that motivates man, whatever it is that drives his mind and his emotions and his will. Lives down there in the basement. And you see, in the case of man as he's born into the world, the attic is empty. He hadn't got what he needs upstairs. And what he needs is another spirit, the Spirit of God. Turn for a moment, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice what we read in the 11th verse. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now that's our human spirit spoken of there. But so, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So we're talking about two spirits here, the human spirit and the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now the average person is just like that house, the mind, the emotions, and the will. There's nothing in the attic. The Spirit of God is not there. But the spirit of man, that old nature, is living down there in the basement. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we get a new spirit. The Spirit of God comes to live in this house. He comes to take up residence in our life. The Spirit of Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell with us forever. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So this is what happens when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. This house that we live in becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. A gift from God. And we're no longer our own, but we've been bought with a price. The price of this precious blood of the Lord Jesus. But the price was paid to purchase these bodies in which we live. These bodies that one day are going to be recovered out of the dust and transformed and glorified. Same bodies we're going to live in forever. The Lord Jesus bought us with the price of his own blood. And so now, when we come to know Christ, we've got a saved house to live in. We've got our mind, we've got our emotions, we've got our will. We've still got that old nature down in the basement. But we've got God, the Holy Spirit, living up in the attic, so to speak. Now one day your house is sitting there on the street, and the mind is looking out the window of the eye. And he sees a young lady coming down the street. And the spirit of man down in the basement hollers up to your emotions and he says, hey, that's a mighty short dress she's got on there. The spirit of God speaks out of the attic and he says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And what happens next is up to Mr. Will. He's in charge of Mr. Mind, and Mr. Emotion. Will is either going to listen to the spirit of man down in the basement or to the spirit of God up in the attic. And the sad thing about it is that it could go either way. Because you see, the average believer has not given much thought to what I'm talking about tonight. To the fact that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not made perfect. But we're simply sinners saved by grace. And down in the basement, we've still got that old nature that's twisted and bent to do evil. We still have resident within our heart and within our life the power to do every evil thing that we had before we ever got saved. But we have a new force up in the attic, the Spirit of God. And the thing that's going to make the difference is whether or not we've made application of the kind of truth that we're talking about tonight. The question is, have we failed in remembrance of Him to present our bodies as a living sacrifice just as He did? Have we ever seen the need to do something about living a defeated Christian life? To do something about that old nature that keeps hounding us day after day after day and seems to be just as powerful as the Spirit of God? Have we ever thought about doing something about that? Now, it's not without significance that the body of the Lord Jesus was a broken body. Turn, if you will, to the 51st Psalm. Psalm 51. Now here in the 51st Psalm in the 15th verse, we read this. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now David is a saved man. And he's talking here from the standpoint of somebody who is saved. A saved man comes to God. He says, God, I know that you're not looking for a sacrifice now. You don't want any blood of bulls and goats. All that's been taken care of. This precious blood of Jesus, that's the thing that's paid the price for our sin. But there's another sacrifice that he's talking about here in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now you see, that spirit of man down in the basement needs to be broken. Otherwise, it's going to be a toss-up as to who the will is going to obey. We're the king in our own life. That's a picture given to us time and time again here in the Bible. We have a free will. We have a right to choose. And we have an old nature down there in the basement that's very strong. And we have the Spirit of God there in the attic also trying to cause us to do something and to be something for God. And there's this battle going on. And sometimes we win and sometimes we lose. But the thing that's going to make the difference, the thing that's going to make a change in our life, is when we realize this principle of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. To coming to God with a broken spirit, with a broken and a contrite heart. Now that old man down in the basement needs to be broken. He needs to have something done about him. He needs to be crippled, even as Jacob when he wrestled with the angel, that something might be done about the power of sin. When it comes time to come to a service, the average Christian's in a mess. Because the spirit of man down in the basement hollers up to the mind and the emotions. He said, just think of all the work you've got to do. He said, do you realize how tired you are tonight with all that you've had to do? He says, haven't you been going to enough services lately? The Spirit of God speaks from the attic. He says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And you see, the tragedy is that in the life of the average believer, it's just as likely to go one way as it is another. It's not like that when you have a broken spirit, when you have a broken and a contrite heart. Unless something really serious comes up, that old man down in the basement doesn't bother to say a word. He's tried and failed too many times. He knows that you realize the price that's been paid, the body that was broken, the call to present your body as a living sacrifice, and just the way that the Lord Jesus did it. And this is a principle that'll do something in a very practical way in your Christian life. Turn to one more passage. Judges chapter 7. Now here in the 7th chapter of Judges is a very practical story in picture form. The Old Testament is God's object lessons for us in the Christian's life. These things happened unto them for ensamples or types. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Judges chapter 7 and verse 1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. That's what happens when we get too strong, isn't it? We begin to try to take credit for what God is doing. So here was Gideon ready to go to battle, and he had 32,000 men. God says, you got too many. If you win the battle with 32,000 men, they're going to try to take the credit for it. And no flesh is going to glory in my presence. So he says in the third verse, now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let them return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now, I'm sure Gideon was beginning to get a little nervous about that time. 32,000 men in the army, and he calls for the ones that are afraid, and 22,000 go home. But God still wasn't through. There remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. Wasn't hard to understand, was it? God said, Gideon, take them down to the water, and I'll try them. And we'll find out who's going to go. So he brought down the people under the water, the fifth verse. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were there 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Now, of course, it wasn't a very practical thing with the enemy all around you to get down on your knees to drink water. So God said, I'm going to get rid of the careless people. The ones who don't go down there and scoop it up in their hands and drink while they're watching what's going on around. We know they're careless. We're going to have to get rid of them. He got rid of the fearful people, the people who were afraid of the battle, and he got rid of the careless people, and there were only 300 left. In verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. Now that doesn't sound too bad till you get down to the 12th verse. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Now 300 people aren't very many in the face of odds like that. It was going to take a miracle for this battle to be won. Now, you know, that's the kind of thing that God glories in right there. To take the Gideon's band of 300 and to gain a great victory. To do something that's astonishing in the eyes of the people of the world. Something that obviously is a human impossibility. That's what he likes to do. But before that could be done, he had to get rid of the ones who were afraid. He had to get rid of the ones who were careless. He said, bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. That's why you're never going to see too many people at Calvary Memorial. There'll be no great multitudes here, Lord willing. Because when you bring people down to the water of the Word of God and try them, most of them get up and go home. And they don't come back if you do it often enough. But God says, by the 300 will I save you. So in verse 16, he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Two instruments of victory. The trumpet and the lamp in an earthen vessel. Now we're fighting a battle today. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not using guns and knives and bombs. We see the instruments of victory here. The first was a trumpet, which speaks to us of the voice. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1, the prophet said, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions in the house of Jacob their sin. Paul said, if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? We need voices that are going to speak the truth of God. We need to lift those voices up like a trumpet to show people their transgression, to make people know that all have sinned and are in need of a Savior. But the other thing they had was a fire burning in empty pitchers. Firebrands or torches, as we see it there in the margin. A fire burning inside these earthen pitchers. Now here's another type of what we have to fight with today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, these bodies in which we live is what we're talking about. Earthen vessels. It's in here that we have the treasure, the Spirit of God, the one who causes our hearts to burn with fire and love for the Lord Jesus, the one who enables us and strengthens us to defeat the enemy as we go forth to battle. He's living in us tonight. if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands, the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. The earthen vessels had to be broken in order for the light to shine. It's like that in your life and mine. The Lord Jesus set the example. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We come to God with our sacrifice, that of a broken spirit, that of a broken and a contrite heart, that the fire burning in our soul for the Lord Jesus might shine forth into the camp of the enemy, that the good news of the gospel might go forth, that men might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So each time that we remember the Lord Jesus, He asked us to remember what He did that we couldn't do. He shed His precious blood. And He asked us to remember what He did that we can do. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. I'm going to ask our brethren to come, and we're going to remember the Lord together.